Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land, and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds, and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug during the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Hesek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath his servant and Pichol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.'" So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, we do give you thanks for it. Lord, we long to sit under it, so we pray that you would give us humility to do so. Would you give us humility to submit to your word? Would you give us the humility to believe your word? Lord, we long to have our hearts transformed by your word, and so we pray that anything that might distract us this morning, any thoughts, any cares that we have brought with us, Lord, that you would put those aside for us so that we would give attention to your word and indeed be transformed by it. And we pray you would do it for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Friends, let me invite you to please be seated. One of the questions that's really central, I think, to a person's relationship with God is, how can I know if God is faithful? You know, the world can be a dangerous and difficult place to navigate. There are all sorts of things out there to fear in this world. Sometimes we may find ourselves opposed by others. Sometimes we may find ourselves lacking basic necessities. Sometimes we may find ourselves wondering if God is even there in the midst of it all. I was thinking about even just this last month of September. We've had another school shooting. There was the murder of a public prominent figure. There was the brutal murder of a young woman on a mass transit system that made headlines all over. And then in the midst of all of that, we remembered the anniversary of 9/11 and the horrible events of that tragic day. And that's just the news that's out there. Within our own lives, in our own church here, some of us have difficult health challenges that we're walking through. Some of us are struggling financially. Other of us feel like we're under attack in different ways. Still others of us feel like we're struggling with spiritual matters of doubt and a lack of assurance, including that daily struggle that all of us have with sin and temptation. And so how can we know if God is truly faithful? You know, are God's promises still being fulfilled in our lives and in our world today? Well, that's one of the aims of this chapter that we're looking at here this morning in Genesis. It's to show us that as we continue to make our way through this dangerous and difficult world, that God is still there with his people in the midst of it all, and that he's still working out his plans to bless and save a people for his own glory. And so please do keep that passage there from Genesis 26 open in front of you this morning. If you got a bulletin, that's great. But if you have a Bible, that's even better. If you need a Bible, there's one in the very back there. You're going to want to maybe have that with you today, because we're going to flip back and forth a little bit between a few chapters in Genesis this morning, because Genesis 26 is actually very similar to a couple of other chapters and other episodes that we've already seen in this book so far. And so it might be helpful, I think, to at least look at a few of those similarities. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But first of all, as we come to this chapter this morning, I think one of the most important questions for us to ask of this chapter is, why is it even here? Last week we studied chapter 25, which told us of the birth of Jacob and Esau and of how Jacob was able to entice Esau to sell his birthright to him. And then what we're going to see next week in chapter 27 is that famous episode where Jacob tricks his father into giving Jacob the blessing that Isaac originally intended to give to Esau. And thus the events of chapter 25 would flow quite seamlessly, I think, into the events of chapter 27. And yet in between those two chapters, in between the selling of the birthright and the stealing of the blessing, we have chapter 26 and this seemingly unrelated account of Isaac traveling around and arguing with people about wells of water. And doing so, it seems, out of chronological order with the sequence of the surrounding chapters. Meaning the events of chapter 26 seem to have taken place before Jacob and Esau were even born. The fact that they're not mentioned at all in this chapter, where Isaac and Rebekah are having to travel because of a famine, and then they engage in this deception of pretending like they're not married to pull off that trickery, would seem to be very hard if you got children in tow that you're trying to take care of along the way. And so chapter 26 seems to be intentionally placed here out of chronological order. And thus it's an important question to ask. Why? Why would Moses, the author, do that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? But then to add even more to the wondering about this chapter and why it's here, is the fact that this is really the only chapter in Genesis that's all about Isaac. You know, we actually don't have very much info about Isaac in the Bible. And so commentators are sometimes even dismissive of Isaac, believing that he's sort of less kind of significant compared to his more famous father, Abraham, and his famous son, Jacob. And while I'm not sure that's a totally fair assessment of Isaac, it certainly is the case that he doesn't get a lot of ink compared to his father and his son. Because the most ink he gets is found right here in this chapter today. And so that too should press the question on us, why? Why, if this is all the Bible is really going to tell us about Isaac, why tell us these things? And what makes these events so significant that this is what God's Word chooses to highlight about the life of Isaac? Well, friends, the answer to that is actually found in the repetitive nature of the events that are here. Because what Isaac experiences in this chapter is in many cases almost exactly what his father Abraham experienced as well. Which is the whole point of what this chapter is about and why specifically it focuses on these things about Isaac and not some other things. Because what we're being shown here is that Isaac is walking in the very footsteps of his father. That Isaac is the new Abraham who is now on the scene. Right, the significance of which is that the blessing God gave to Abraham, right, that amazing promise of salvation, that God would form a people for himself who would ultimately bless the whole world, a promise that was fulfilled in Jesus and the gospel proclamation that's now gone out to the whole world, right, that promise originally given to Abraham has indeed now passed to his son Isaac. Okay, so in other words, Isaac really is the heir of God's blessing and salvation, which was originally promised to Abraham. Which is also why this chapter is placed between the selling of the birthright and the stealing of the blessing. Because what it's showing us is that this is what's at stake. Right? This is what's being fought over between Jacob and Esau. The blessing given to Abraham has now passed to Isaac and will then be the very same blessing that's ultimately passed to Jacob when Isaac dies. That makes sense? Now, that's significant, but perhaps for us Christians here today, that may not seem all that significant to us. But surely this was quite important for the original audience of Israelites who were wandering around in the wilderness, wondering about God's presence and God's faithfulness. And it surely would have been important to those early generations of God's people because the fact was that Abraham was gone. The man who had received all of those important promises about God choosing a people and blessing the world, that man was now dead. And so what would happen to those promises? How could we be sure that those promises didn't die along with Abraham? And if they didn't die with Abraham, well, how could we be sure that Isaac really is the one through whom those promises now flow? Well, you see, chapter 26 is the proof. Chapter 26 is meant to make quite clear to us that those promises to Abraham have now extended to Isaac. And therefore, to show us quite clearly that God is indeed faithful to his promises and that his faithfulness extends from one generation to the next. And so, friends, I pray that will be true for us this morning as well. That we would be convinced in our hearts that God is faithful. God is faithful from one generation to the next. And he's faithful from one year to the next. And he's faithful from one day to the next as we walk with him by faith in this difficult and dangerous world. Now again, the way that this chapter shows us all that is through the repetitive nature of it from Abraham to Isaac, with Isaac walking in the footsteps of his father. So let me show you some of those repetitions between the lives of these two men, and then after that I'll try to draw out some applications for us. All right, this is a chapter that has lots of movement in it. The picture here is one of Isaac on the move, right? He's moving a lot. He's a sojourner in this world. And the movement here is largely focused on this town of Gerar. Gerar was in the southwestern part of the Promised Land, probably not far from Gaza, so a region we're familiar with these days. And so one way to trace the narrative here, if you just want to try to get some handle on it, is to do so in and through the movements around Gerar. Okay, so the chapter begins with Isaac traveling to Gerar. Then beginning at verse 6, he settles in Gerar. In verse 17, he departs out of Gerar into the outer region known as the Valley of Gerar. And then the final scene in the chapter ends with an envoy coming to Isaac from Gerar. So again, just that way that we might get a handle on this, to Gerar, in Gerar, out of Gerar, and from Gerar. And in the midst of all that movement, interwoven together here is the blessing and protection of God. And indeed, the chapter begins with the reality of a famine, which is what drives Isaac to Gerar in the first place, but it ends with the blessing of water, which together captures something of the mood of the whole chapter. Namely, there are many things to be afraid of and uncertain of in this world, but ultimately God is carrying out his plans for his people so that they might know his blessing in their lives. That's the movement of this chapter. And so if we take that first scene, traveling to Gerar, we right away see clear parallels with the life of Abraham, particularly when it comes to the blessing of God. So this is where having a Bible with you might be helpful to you today. If you want to flip back, if you got a Bible, to chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 10. What are we told there in verse 10? Well, we're told that now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now back at chapter 26, our chapter today, verse 1, is the exact same language. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went down to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, while Abraham in his time of famine initially went to Egypt and not Gerar, that was a mistake on Abraham's part. He wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to leave the promised land. God, however, protects Isaac from making that same mistake, appearing to Isaac in Gerar, instructing Isaac to remain right there. And yet remember that on another occasion, Abraham had his own time of sojourning in that very land of Gerar. That takes place in chapter 20. If you want to flip over to chapter 20 and just give it a quick scan, you can see that much of what we're going to see here in chapter 26 is again, it's a replay of what Abraham experienced, particularly there in chapter 20. But of course, the most important and significant parallel between Abraham and Isaac that we see in our chapter today is the repetition of the promise of blessing. So back in chapter 26, look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And so if you flip back again to chapter 12, chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3 is where that initial blessing was first given to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so you have there the promise of an offspring, you have the promise of people, the promise of a blessing that would be a blessing to the whole world. And in response, Abraham obeyed. God said, "Go." Abraham went. And then God would reiterate that promise to Abraham several more times. For example, chapter 15, verse 5, this well-known account. God brought Abram outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And this is what God is now saying to Isaac here in chapter 26. That blessing given to Abraham is now passed on, and it's given to Isaac. God is faithful. His promises did not die with Abraham. Now, there are also parallels between the lives of Abraham and Isaac that aren't quite as positive. And in fact, we see Isaac here making some of the same mistakes and committing some of the very same sins as his father. But of course, actually, even in that, we're being shown ultimately just how faithful God is. That even despite the ongoing sins of his people, God continues to carry out his promises. He continues to protect his people even from their own mistakes. And so when Isaac settles in Gerar, beginning at verse 6 of our chapter today, he does the same thing that his father Abraham did. He lies about his wife. So again, if you want to look back at chapter 20, you can see that's exactly what Abraham did. He was afraid that the people of Gerar would kill him in order to take Sarah for themselves because she was so beautiful. And then Abimelech says to him, hey, what are you doing? Well, why would you do that to us? And then almost the exact same thing happens here with Isaac and Abimelech in chapter 26. Isaac puts Rebekah in harm's way by not being truthful about the fact that she's his wife. And then when Abimelech looks out his window, he sees the two of them laughing together, which means more than just sort of laughing at a joke together. It's some sort of kind of flirtatious interaction that they're having with each other. Abimelech confronts Isaac about that, and he says to him in verse 10 of chapter 26, Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And so just like God protected Abraham and Sarah, so too God protects Isaac and Rebekah in this way. And then, just as God did with Abraham, so too he does here with Isaac, blessing Isaac here with great abundance. So in verses 12 to 16, we're told that Isaac was reaping and sowing 100-fold. That's an extraordinary abundance of blessing that the Lord there is giving to Isaac. But again, this is just like God did with Abraham. And also similarly, just like with Abraham, all this abundance of blessing causes the people around Isaac to be envious of him and thus to ask him, just like they did with Abraham, to please go away from us because there's too many of you and too much of you. You're mightier than we are. Well, that takes us to the next scene. As Isaac in verse 17 departs out of Gerar, he then has a series of ongoing conflicts with the Philistines over water rights in the region, disputing proper well ownership. Wells had originally been dug by Abraham. Isaac is now rightfully trying to claim them once again. And this too is a repetition of what happened with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 25, Abraham has a conflict with Abimelech over a well of water that had been seized by Abimelech's servants. And just as the Lord did with Abraham, so too he does here with Isaac. He provides for Isaac. The wells are reclaimed. And even more than that, the promise of blessing is once again reiterated. Verse 23 of our chapter today. From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Again, Isaac is walking in his father's footsteps. He is Abraham all over again. And thus that blessing from God is faithfully passing from father to son. And thus the way Isaac responds there in verse 25, that's the same way as father Abraham so often responded to the blessing of the Lord. He makes an altar and he worships God. And then in the very final scene of this narrative, beginning at verse 26, we have this small envoy consisting of Abimelech and Phicol coming from Gerar to Isaac at Beersheba and saying to him almost the exact same things that were said to Abraham back in his day. So if you want to flip back to chapter 21, it might be helpful to see the similarity. Chapter 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And then verse 31 of chapter 21, "Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." Now, come back to chapter 26. Verse 26 of chapter 26. When Abimelech went to Isaac from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." It's the exact same language. "So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let's make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." You see, that's the whole point. You, Isaac, you are now the blessed of the Lord. And so Isaac made them a feast, and they ate, and they drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Shebah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. All right, so you see, it's not too difficult to figure it out. Right? It's the same story being replayed. Second verse, same as the first. The blessing passing from Abraham to Isaac, such that Isaac is now the blessed of the Lord. Right? God is faithful. The promise of blessing and salvation, it did not die with Abraham. And again, that's the main point of this chapter. I think that's why it's placed here, placed as it is between chapters 25 and 27. The blessing that Jacob will receive, as we'll see this next week, is the same blessing that originated with God's blessing of Abraham. And thus, this is why, out of all the things that we might have been told about Isaac's life, it's why we're told that these are the things. Why? Because they repeat the very pattern of his father Abraham's life. All right, so what do we do with all that? What might we take away to our own lives from this? All right, what's some application for us? What are some lessons that we might learn here? Let me give you a few that I see. There's probably many, but let me just give you a few that I see. One lesson that I think is clearly here is the main lesson that I've been trying to emphasize all morning, but I think it's good that we really try to absorb it. It's very important. We need to absorb it into our lives. And that's the lesson of God's faithfulness. Right? God's faithfulness. God is faithful. God has made promises to us, and he will keep those promises. Because again, I mean, this would have been so critical for Moses' original audience to hear again and again and again as they wandered through the wilderness. Right? When life got hard, when they got tired of eating manna every day, when they got fed up with the continuous opposition from enemies, when they struggled with their own sin, they needed to hear again and again and again that God is faithful. Abraham may die, Isaac may die, Jacob may die, but the promises of God never die. Because the promises of God are not based on any of those men. They depend ultimately solely on God, and God will keep his promises from one generation to the next. And friends, you and I today, we can see that so clearly, can't we? Right, because the faithfulness of God has culminated in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we have generations and generations and generations that we can look to and see just how faithful God has been. Okay, so whatever you're going through this morning, whether it be a famine of some sort, whether it be a time of testing and trial, whether it be a time of opposition, or whether it be a time of blessing, right, if you're in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, you can be absolutely sure that God is faithfully for you and not against you. That's the most important lesson, I think. But here's another lesson I think that we can take along with that. And it's one that I've been kind of personally reflecting on this week as a father of two boys in particular. I think this chapter teaches us that we should live our lives with an intentional concern for the next generation. Because while it's absolutely true that God will faithfully carry his promises forward from one generation to the next, and therefore, parents, we need to entrust our children to the Lord. Psalm 102 promises that the children of God's people will dwell secure and their offspring shall be established before him. And so we entrust our children to the Lord. And yet we should also see here from this chapter the very significant impact that Abraham the father had on Isaac the son in both good and bad ways. Right, for good, Isaac could look to his father as part of the reason he himself experienced so much of God's blessing in his own life. I mean, verse 5 explicitly identifies the obedience of Abraham, saying, "It's because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, we know, of course, that Abraham didn't obey perfectly by any means, but the general course of his life was one seeking to live in obedience to God. And as a result, Isaac was a recipient of the Lord's blessing. So for those of you who grew up in strong, mature Christian households, I'm going to guess you've experienced that in your own life. I'm going to guess it's true that so many of the spiritual blessings that you enjoy in your life, you can trace back to the faith and obedience of your parents. And as Christian parents now ourselves, we should, by God's grace, seek to do the same for our own children. You know, one example I think of, it's not a father and a son, it's a mother and sons. It's the example of John and Charles Wesley and the profound positive spiritual impact that their mother, Susanna, had upon those boys. Just her, they witnessed her commitment to diligently, daily being in prayer to the Lord. And that impacted them significantly. Because the truth is, parents, while we can have a positive influence, we can also have a negative influence as well. And we see that too here with Abraham. The sins of the father were repeated by the son. I mean, it seems almost crazy that this is the third time now in Genesis that we have the same sort of sinful deception being played out. Right? Twice Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife, and here now is Isaac doing the exact same thing as his father. And so we just need to be mindful that sometimes when there's a pattern of sin within a family, it can make that sin seem normal. Right? It just kind of normalizes sin in a tragic way. And so we need to intentionally push back against that. We need to be mindful that particular sin could be a real stumbling block for us if we're not vigilant in addressing it in our own lives. Because friends, listen, the Lord can break patterns of sin in the life of a family. I grew up in one sense, a very marvelous, wonderful home, loving parents. But it was also a home that was ungodly in some ways. And I desperately, as a father, I want those patterns of sin to be broken, that they wouldn't be passed on to my own children. And praise God, He does that. He breaks patterns of sin. They don't have to go on from one generation to the next. And so we should pray for the Lord to do those things. We want to live with an intentional concern for the faith and godliness of the next generation. Here's a third lesson. Like Isaac, you and I as Christians are pilgrims in this world on a journey. Right, we're sojourners. Hebrews 11 is always, I think, the lens through which we need to read these stories in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham and Isaac lived as if this world wasn't their home, and that in that they're to be an example to us for our own lives. Because they lived as if they were on a journey to a better home, a heavenly home. And that's certainly the case here for Isaac. The land has been promised to him, but it's not his yet. You know, he's still on the move. He still has to battle. There's still opposition to face on an ongoing basis. There's still wells of water to be fought over. And church, we should expect the same in this life. We should expect that there will be famines and temptations and people who will attack us because we're not home yet. We don't belong to this world. And yet at the same time, do you see that God in His faithfulness and goodness will also bless on this journey? I mean, Isaac experiences an abundance of blessings as he journeys through the land, and he does so even despite his own sin. And so it seems that one of the things the Lord is teaching him here is that he can trust the Lord's providence to care for him as he journeys in and out of Gerar and all around. And the same is true for us today. Now, church, consider, in what ways has God blessed you? In what ways has He poured out His blessings on you? We can think of very, very simple, basic things, you know? Do you have running water? Do you have access to water? Do you have food to eat? Has God protected you from harm? And then spiritually, I mean, have you not received blessings beyond number? Has God not given you a peaceful conscience? You know, knowing that all of your sin has been dealt with on the cross. Has He not given you the gift of His Word? Has He not given you the gift of prayer? Has He not given you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Remember how Jesus described the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has blessed us abundantly, hasn't he? I mean, the Lord is kind to provide for us in our pilgrimage. We're not home yet. We're still on a journey. We're pilgrims, and so there's still going to be famines of all sorts that we must experience in this world. But the Lord has not been stingy with us. Let's not act like the Lord has been stingy with us. He has not been stingy with us. And thus there are so many wells along the way for us to enjoy. And so let's continue to trust that God will providentially care for us from one day to the next as we make our way to our heavenly home. In fact, a fourth lesson here in all of this, and one which I think is one of the most beautiful in this chapter, it's that the Lord is with us in this journey. As you notice, that three times that point is made to Isaac here in this chapter. In verse 3, the Lord assures him, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you." Verse 24, the Lord comes to Abraham and says to him at night, I am the God. He comes to Isaac and says to him, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not." Why? "For I am with you and will bless you." And then verse 28, Abimelech says to Isaac, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." Friends, you see, that's the ultimate promise. That is the ultimate blessing. It is the blessing of the fact that God is with us. He was with Isaac in the famine and the danger and the attacks. In the blessings and the protection and the abundance. In all of it, the Lord was with him. And so Isaac had no need to fear. Despite all the quite legitimate reasons to fear. Right? A famine would make you fearful. If people are attacking you, that would make you afraid. If they're driving you away from wells of water in the desert and from all the crops that you've been growing, that would be a natural reason to be fearful. And yet, at the same time, the very presence of the Lord means that we do not need to fear. Ed Welch, who's a Christian counselor and teacher, he writes, "I am with you is the gift to anxious people. Our worries usually imply that we need someone, the right protector, the right fixer, who is close and is for us. Only those who know Jesus actually have that someone." I am with you. That's the gift to anxious people. Friends, if there is a way that I could encourage you this morning, I would really love for you to know this, because it will be a decisive factor for how you make this journey through this world. To know that if you've put your faith in Jesus, that if you've embraced Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, to know with an ever-increasing certainty that He is with you. Are you confident of that? Christian friend, you are not walking through this world alone. You are not facing the dangers and difficulties of this world alone. I mean, if God was this close to Isaac, listen, he's even more close to you who are in Christ. Because in Christ, that was Christ's mission. It was to come to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus. And so to you who have had your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and for you who have been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus and who have received the Holy Spirit from Jesus, you see, he's infinitely closer to you. And he wants you to know that. And he tells you that throughout his word, "Do not fear, for I am with you." In fact, friends, that is the most frequent command given in all of Scripture. Did you know that? The most frequent command is, "Do not fear." Why? Because the Lord is with us. And he's pleased to tell us that over and over and over again. Deuteronomy 31:6, as an example, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you." Psalm 23, "Why can I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and yet fear no evil? Because I know that Jesus, my good shepherd, is with me." Or how about Isaiah 49, when the Lord's people, they were doubting and they were saying, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And in response, God assured them of his faithful presence, saying to them, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Right? Mothers don't forget their children. And yet he says, actually, sometimes they do. There are bad mothers out there. He says, "Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." And that's how close God has drawn near to us. We are engraved on the palms of his hands. And thus Jesus promises in Matthew 28, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Or Philippians 4, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." Again, Ed Welch writes, "You might glaze over God's assurance that he is with his people after the third time, but the Hebrew people heard something much more. In the Hebrew language, repetition enhances the message. It charges the words with new power and importance. And thus, over and over again, God assures us of his faithfulness. You don't need to be afraid as you journey through this dangerous and difficult world in which there are many legitimate things to fear, but you don't need to be afraid because I'm with you." As Psalm 121, "The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Do you hear that? In Jesus, God is close enough to shade you from the sun. That's how close he is. So brothers and sisters, do not fear. Whatever you may be facing, do not fear. The Lord is with you. He is faithful, and he is with you. And again, that makes all the difference in this world. Because the fifth and final lesson we'll close with here is the reminder that we have been blessed by God with this wonderful blessing that he's given here. We've been blessed by God. Why? In order to be a blessing to others. That's the repetition of the promise in verse 4. "I will bless you, and then through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Church, when we trust God, when we trust he's faithful, when we trust that he's with us, when we trust that he has and will bless us, when we're able to have our lives defined by faith instead of fear, it's then you see that we can really be a blessing to others. You know, it's then that we can share the gospel without fear of what people might think. It's then that we can serve others without fear of what we might lose. And so I wonder, what could you do for the Lord's kingdom in this world if you truly believe that he's faithful and that he's with you? Right? How might he then use you to really bless others? Right? What fear is holding you back from serving the Lord? What fear is keeping you from sharing the gospel with your coworker? What fear is keeping you from being fully obedient to the Lord? Well, friends, as you face your fears, take these lessons with you. Because again, the whole point of this chapter is to show us that the Lord is faithful. And so when Jesus tells you, "Do not fear, for I am with you," you can rest your whole life on that promise. Let's pray. Lord, as we face many fearful things, Lord, we are grateful for this promise that you tell us again and again and again that we don't need to fear because you have assured us. You've assured us by coming to be with us in Jesus, by giving us your Holy Spirit. You have assured us that you are with us. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to have courage. Help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that you would do this so that we might walk with you as we journey through this world. Would you help us to be an encouragement to one another, Lord, that we would be faithful in our relationships with one another, to encourage each other, to remind each other that you're with us, that we don't need to be afraid. Lord, please help us in that so that together we might persevere to the very end, that day when we rest in your heavenly home. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, who is with us. Amen.